Okay, we're on.
You're on. Okay.
We are recording. We're good to go. How's everyone doing?
Good.
Very good. We were talking about the weather. I'm told we're supposed to be back up in the 80s here this weekend, so Florida can de-thaw,
that's
I guess.
More like it should be.
I remember last year, though. Last year was our first, you know, year here. We got here at the end of 2017, and I remember hearing in northern Florida there was like iguanas freezing up in trees and stuff like that and falling down.
Well, did you see any geckos this week?
Did I? No. No. Wonder what they do. They like go into the ground?
They kind of like freeze.
Yeah.
I didn't see any squirrels.
Not too many.
It's cold. Okay. Let's go ahead and get started. We'll go ahead and pray. Obviously, I say pray for our nation with all the different news of things going on.
Abortion.
This has gone way up, way beyond abortion. Way beyond.
Has anybody seen that new movie? It's by that Dean Cain about the abortion provider Gosling.
Oh, I heard. Yeah.
Val and I watched it last night. You can rent it on Amazon Prime, and we watched it last night. And,
what is it?
About that Gosling in Philadelphia.
The guy who was the abortion doctor.
Oh, the abortion.
And they went and found that he had body parts. And
what he did now
he's
is
a
legal.
Hero now.
Now it's legal.
Yeah, he's a hero.
Because he had people doing it that were not doctors. Yeah. That's legal.
Yeah, so... And I was just telling Val, I don't know if I'll have to preach a sermon about her or not, but there's just so many things from that that... That just ought to...
Heartbreaking.
It is. It's not even just heartbreaking for, and it is, for the fact that we have abortion legal. It's heartbreaking to me, for a person who loves this country, to see us doing this. It's just...
And they were cheering when they passed that law.
Yeah. Legalized.
And that stupid mayor of New York
was good Catholic.
People that aren't for abortion to leave.
Well, Virginia just passed it today. I think we're passing it.
Yes.
Did they? What ended up happening? I know Rhode Island was supposed to be voting on it. I don't know if they did.
They voted yesterday or today.
But Iowa, the governor of
Iowa, heard
about, she signed a bill that
the heartbeat
said,
bill, yeah.
They can't do abortions after they hear a heartbeat.
Which is about 6 weeks. So some states are... And the bad thing about that is those will get challenged in court.
Yeah, they will.
And they've already been... Some of them been thrown out. So the Supreme Court eventually is going to have to get off their...
Well, most of them are Democrats.
Get off the fence here and make a ruling. So.
Well, they're not going to rule on that.
But we need to pray for our nation. So that's certainly the case. Any other prayer requests?
I don't think we have a nation left to pray for.
Yeah, I'm wondering.
Not far from not far from the truth on that one. So. All right, well, let's go ahead and let's go to God. Father and Lord, we come to you and we just thank you and praise you for the blessings that we have. And we know that even though we live in a day that's evil, a day that's controlled by Satan, as we even look at that tonight in our study, we know that ultimately you've declared and you've claimed victory. And your word tells us, as we studied last Sunday, to keep looking for the great and glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior, to keep our eyes focused on that. And so that's what we try to do. It's just to look to that. If we can find any good, your word tells us to look and to think of those things. And so that's what we try to do. Help us to deal with the days that we live in. Help the body of Christ to help one another. And as we open up your word, I just pray that you be with us, that you give us discernment. And I just, again, thank you for the unity and the love that we all have for one another here. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, Revelation. We got into chapter 5 last week. Ended off at verse 6. And we had talked about the fact that Jesus here in verse 6, it says that he's stood... The Lamb stood up, and we talked about the significance of the standing and how that represents the judgment that's going to come, because Scripture says that whenever Jesus ascended, he sat down by the right hand of God. And here he's standing. We've seen that in Acts chapter 7. And we see the Psalms. We looked at the different Psalms that the prophecy and the cry from Israel is to arise, O Lord, to judgment. And so here we see in Revelation chapter 5, verse 6, it says, I behold, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. We talked about this verse and how the horns this is a symbol of power, is a symbol of authority. And you can go back, as we already did, you can go back to 2 Samuel 22, and you can go to Deuteronomy 33, and see the use of the horn as the significance of power. And so here what we're ultimately getting ready to see, and what we talked about, is chapter 5 is the Lord is going to grab the book that's been sealed by Daniel. He's going to grab the book out of the hand of the Father, and he's the only one that's worthy to open up this book. And as we end up getting to chapter 6, which we'll talk about, is the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And so we'll see that the seals begin to get open. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that, hopefully, if we can get to chapter 6 tonight. So, any questions on any of that before we move forward? Okay. All right. Revelation chapter 5, verse 7. It says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. So he, being the Lord Jesus, took the book out of the hand of him that sat on the throne, being the Father. In verse 8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials, vials there actually being bowls, full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. It says, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take up the book and to open the seals thereof. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by the blood out of every nation, kindred, and tongue, people, and nation. And so here we see there's the Lamb who takes the book, and it talks about these harps, and harps are significant. Again, there's a lot of symbols in the book of Revelation. They generally, and I shouldn't even say generally, they always point to Israel's past. They always point to something significant with Israel. And we shouldn't be surprised that there's this harp reference here, because in Scripture we see that, as we talked about before, remember, we already looked at the fact that the earthly temple was patterned after the heavenly situation, the heavenly temple, the praise, the worship in the heavens. The earth was patterned after that. We've already looked at those verses. If you need those again, I can give those to you. They're in Exodus and Hebrews and First Chronicles. But it's no surprise, again, that we have this harp here. If you go to 2 Chronicles, and actually, if you have any bookmarks with you, we're going to be going to Daniel quite a bit, back and forth. So if you've got a bookmark, I would just leave one there. But here in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, King Hezekiah set up Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and harps. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25. Yep. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 25. And if you look at verse 20, you'll see who it's talking about. Verse 20, it says, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up into the house of the Lord. But look at verse 25. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan, the prophet. And so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Again, how things were done with the house of the Lord, from everything, was given ultimately from God to David and from David on how things needed to be done. If David handed it off to Solomon, so it's not a insignificant thing here that there's this harps and these bowls of odors, actually these bowls of the prayers of the saints. Again, we're seeing the symbology, that's the right way to say that, of what's going on in heaven. And here shortly, when we get to chapter 6, we'll stop temporarily looking at what's going on in heaven, and our focus will now be on what's going on in earth. That's what chapter 6 really, really does. But what you have to understand is, in heaven and in the temple, the Jewish temple, music filled the temple. There was music played on a continuous basis in the temple. In heaven, it seems as though that there's music played around the throne of God on a continual basis. And so that's what we're seeing here in chapter 5, verse 8. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them, each of them had harps and golden bowls full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Look at Psalm 141. Psalm 141, starting verse 1. The Psalm of David, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as an incense. And so here you have in Revelation 5:8 that they have these bowls of the prayers. And it's an odor, it's like an incense to God. And that should be an encouragement to us, because though this here is talking about Israel, the book of Revelation talking about Israel, I believe that the prayers of the saints are precious to God. I don't think he takes that lightly. I think he takes our prayers to be a sweet-smelling savor. I think he sees that as an incense. And that's what this is talking about here. David makes that connection here in Psalm 141 and here in Revelation. These four beasts literally have harps, every one of them, and bowls, golden bowls, with the prayers of the saints here to present to the Lamb that was slain.
So where is the body of Christ in this whole scenario? Are they in heaven?
Yeah, I believe so, yes.
We're there with the elders?
Well, it says that we're going to forever be with the Lord, so I would say that
we're in this group of people up there that are...
Yeah, I mean, we're with the Lord as far as, is this mentioning us? I don't believe this is mentioning us.
But we're here.
Yes, I would believe that, yeah, because it says that, absent from the body, present with the Lord, it says that we forever shall be with him. That's why I even believe that when the Lord comes back down to earth, I believe that we actually come down with them.
Okay. So we're singing this new song, like probably with the elders and everybody else. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals, and we're part of that congregation.
I know of no reason why we wouldn't be.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, again, I think the book of Revelation here is identifying the actions as it relates to Israel, as it relates to what's going on with the angels and that type of thing. But as far as would we be singing it, I don't see a reason why we wouldn't be. I mean, because it certainly, he has redeemed us. So what's interesting about...
the prayers of the saints there, that would be whoever's on earth.
Correct.
Praying.
Sure, exactly. Because again, I think that Revelation 1 starts off with the fact that the body of Christ has already been raptured out. And so we've been raptured out. And so the things that have taken place from Revelation 1 through Revelation 5 here, you know, is going to contain the actions of not us, but the people on earth at that time, which wouldn't be members of the body of Christ. So, good question. Very good question. So again, these vials are literally bowls, gold here that it speaks of. It again, the symbols that we see. What does gold tell us? What is it? What does gold speak of? The temple was lined with gold, right? The Ark of the Covenant was lined with gold. Gold is considered to be precious. And so here, I think the symbol is that here is the precious bowl of these precious saints. Precious prayers, I should say. And so I think the gold speaks of the preciousness of the prayers. And like I said, David even speaks of that it being an odor, a sweet-smelling odor to the Lord. So I think that's what that's talking about. Verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Again, this here is specifically talking about the persons who are singing aren't the persons, they're actually angels. The ones that are listed here that are talking about it. Now, I'm not saying, back to what we were just talking about, I'm not saying that the body of Christ isn't going to be up there singing. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying here is this talks specifically about the beasts, the four beasts, and the 24 elders, those being angelic beings, singing this. And so what's the first question you're probably going to ask as a result of that? Why are angels singing about redemption? Because most of us realize that angels can't be redeemed, right? Well, about the best explanation I can give you for that is this has to be angels. Some would disagree that the 24 elders aren't. But that doesn't help your argument because it definitely says the four beasts, and everybody agrees that the beasts are angels. And so if the beasts are singing the same song, and we know they're angels, well, then it doesn't eliminate the fact that the 24 elders, who I believe to be also angelic creation, can also sing it. My explanation is that angels were supposed to be ministering spirits, right? And you can go to Hebrews. Go to Hebrews 1. I don't believe they're singing when they're singing this song that they're necessarily talking about their redemption. I believe that it's a song that's going to be taught to the saints and for them to be able to sing it. And I believe that the angels are ministering spirits for four people. Look at Hebrews 1:4. It's talking about Christ here being made so much better than the angel, and he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For under which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be unto him my father. I'm trying to find the verse I'm looking for here. Let me check my notes. Look at verse 14. Starting verse 13, Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they, talking about angels, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And it's not just to them, it's for them as well. So angels aren't just ministering to the saints, they're ministering for the saints. And so I believe actually what's going on here, what other people have explained, is that these are angels that are up in heaven. They're singing this song. And it's a song not about their salvation. It's a song about our salvation, well, the salvation of Israel in particular here. And so here the angels that are up there are proclaiming this message. And that's going to be a song that later that Israel is going to get taught, is what I believe. So you can go to 1 Peter, actually, chapter 1. Verse Yeah. 1 Peter 1:12, the angels take a particular interest in our salvation. Salvation of man. 1 Peter 1:12 says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, talking about angels, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the angels have a desire, they have a fascination, I believe, with the whole salvation situation. There's no recorded instance of salvation being offered to angels. That's only for humans.
But the yes there is Israel.
Yes. But I do believe that it's still going to be consistent that all of mankind, the angels, are going to have an interest in salvation. So I think that's... I wouldn't draw the line that they're only interested in Israel's salvation, is my point. But that is definitely Peter's writing to Israel. So.
Well, Ephesians says they're learning from us now.
Yeah. Exactly. And so, yeah, I think that these angels that are in heaven, they're proclaiming this message. They're proclaiming this song. They're singing this song. And one day, that song that this one here is talking about, the saints will be singing, the saints even in Israel. Yeah.
Maybe I missed this, but why did you say that you believe the 24 elders are angels?
Well, if you look at back to chapter 4, look at verse 4. It says, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Okay, it's kind of a long story, and I'll try to make it short, but give you some of the verses. There's mainly two different theories about who these 24 elders are. Some say that they're the 12 apostles and the 12 patriarchs. There's no scripture to support that that's what they are. I believe that they're created beings. I believe that they're actually specific angels that are around the throne. Because as we looked at a number of passages, that the pattern of the temple and the tabernacle, the setup of the Levitical priesthood, the setup of the harps, the setup of the cymbals, the setup of the everything was patterned after heaven. And so I believe that these 24 elders, what we see is when we look at the tabernacle and we look at the temple and the way it was structured, Moses was warned, make sure you do it after the pattern in which I gave you, is what the Lord said to Moses. David himself was also told to make sure that you do it after this pattern. And that pattern he gave thank you. Had one of those moments again. Gave it to Solomon, making sure that you patterned it after heaven. And so the other problem with this not being angelic beings is if this is 24 elders, if this is the 12 patriarchs and the 12 12 apostles, the problem they have with that is this is happening before Revelation 19. Revelation 19 is when we see the first and the second resurrection. And so, according to this, they're already in heaven. According to Revelation 19, and according to all the scriptures in the Old Testament, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust hasn't even happened yet. And so, this cannot be the 12 apostles, in my opinion.
Could they be from the body of Christ?
They could, but again, I don't think that makes as much sense as if the temple was patterned after the existing situation in heaven. The body of Christ isn't up there whenever the temple was created. So in other words, which came first, the chicken or the egg? The way heaven was designed came before the way the temple on earth was designed. And if earth was designed after the pattern of heaven, then heaven had already be created the way it was. It's kind of like you patterning your living room after mine. Well, you can't pattern your living room after mine if mine didn't already exist. And so really that's what it comes down to.
And that's the temple. That's where they're at, is the
Well, here, this is talking about Revelation 4. It's talking about the throne of heaven. This is talking about the throne of heaven. And so if you go back to 1 Chronicles, I can either give these to you now or I can give them to you later. Or you can even listen to the previous recording. You can go to 1 Chronicles 23:4, 1 Chronicles 24:3. Go to Hebrews 8 real quick. Go to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3. Hebrews 8, 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man, talking about Jesus, have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, and here's the quote, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. And so here, what Hebrews is talking about, and what we're pulling out of this in verse 5, is that Moses was commanded to make things according to the pattern that you give it. And he's warned, you better make sure you do it. See that you do it. Because these are a shadow and example of the things that are in heaven. And so when you go to 1 Chronicles, you'll even see that the Levites were ordered in the same way. And so what I believe, what we see in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, is that the what's describing what John is seeing in heaven, this magnificence, what John is seeing in heaven, is what the temple was patterned after. And so these 24 beasts, therefore, had to have been there before the temple was ever made, because that was all patterned after that. So, again, that's why I say that it makes more sense that they're heavenly beings that were there from the creation of God. So, hopefully that short version made sense. Probably made more sense than the long version. So.
It was quicker.
Huh?
It was quicker.
Yeah?
You meant the 24 elders.
Yes, what did I say?
Beasts.
Well, the beasts, I believe, are cherubs.
All 24 of them?
Huh?
All 24 of them?
All 24 of what? The elders?
24 beasts.
Yeah, there's four beasts, 24 elders.
Yeah, you said yes. 24 beasts.
Yeah, you did.
Yeah, okay. Let's clarify. Yes. I can't pull anything over on these people.
I knew what you meant.
Yeah.
They must be kind of different.
They are, and that's one of the things we talked about, is that you have the cherubs. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, we know that God placed a barrier so that when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden with a flaming sword, I believe that he put four cherubs there blocking the entrance back into the Garden of Eden, protecting it. We know, we looked at the scriptures that talks about in Ezekiel that Satan himself, Lucifer, was the anointed what? Cherub. The covers. It's one of the reasons why I don't believe in early Genesis when it talks about a serpent. I don't believe he looked like a snake. I believe he was the Nahash, I'm saying it the wrong way, burning one, shining one. And so he was one of these cherubs, so we know of at least five cherubs. One of them who betrayed God. And we know that there's seraphims. So we've got seraphims, we've got cherubims, we've got, and what we're getting ready to look at is look at Revelation 5:11. Go back to Revelation 5. But yeah, we have many different types of angels, each with a different job. And here, Revelation 5:11 says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." And I think that we even talked about this the one week, that you're talking trillions of angels. Matter of fact, most commentators would say that the number of angels that this is suggesting there is we don't even have a number far. So, like, I used to like to watch that show Numbers. It's that guy's an FBI agent, his brother's a mathematician, and they use numbers or whatever. The suggestion here is myriads and myriads. There are so many angels, each of them with their job, their responsibility, that we couldn't even try to number them. And so, yeah, I think that we have cherubs and seraphims, and we've got all kinds of different angels, each with their different responsibility. Matter of fact, we looked, I think it was last week, that the seraphims, their job, it says that they are above the throne. Not in place of authority, not in power and all that, but literally above the throne, singing to the throne of God. That's their job. So lots of different responsibility. That's why I say that when we get to heaven and we see what John saw here, I mean, it's going to blow our minds. I mean, I know I've heard other pastors talk about the idea that we see in so many dimensions and so many colors today, but when we get to heaven, I mean, it's going to be like 3D times 10, you know. So the description we have here is quite amazing. So all right, so here you have in verse 9 that they sung a new song, ultimately there's two times in Scripture that we're told about angels singing. There's times in when it says that they speak and they say things, like it says up here in Revelation chapter 4, it says that they, in verse 8, it says that they rest not day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It doesn't say they were singing there. And this is just an interesting point. It's not some theological position. I'm just giving you some information. There's only two times in Scripture that it talks about angels singing. Here, and there's one other time. You guys know what that is? It's your test. You can't answer and you can't answer. The two pastors can't answer. Go to Job. Go to Job 38. I love Job so much, we're going to start from verse 1. Our key verse is verse 7. Job 38, verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." I cannot imagine what that moment would have been like. I mean, God is talking to Job here and saying, "Get ready, because I'm going to demand of you an answer." That's going to get your attention pretty quick. Verse 4, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if you have understanding. Who has laid the measure thereof, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Talking about the creation. "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." This here is, I believe, going to be the angels who sang when God laid the foundations of the earth. They literally sang with those foundations were laid. And so that's only two times in Scripture that we see angels singing. Just a cool point. Don't know that it, not suggesting that's the only time they ever sang. That's not what I'm saying. Don't take me to that point there. So back to Revelation chapter 5. So they sang a new song, these four beasts and 24 elders. Got it right that time. Verse 10, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And we've spent much time talking about who's going to be kings and priests. Who's not going to be kings and priests?
Us.
Us, the body of Christ. Revelation, look at, since it's close, look at Revelation 1, verse 6. Revelation 1, 6, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to be glory and dominion and forever. Amen. The other thing is it says here that reign on earth. Who was promised to reign with Christ on earth? Israel. That's right. And if you're taking notes, I can give you some verses you can go compare. You can look at Revelation 20, verse 6. You can look at 1 Peter 2, verses 5 through 9. You can look at Isaiah 49, 6. And you can look at Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And again, it's Israel that is told that they would be kings and priests. If Israel's going to be kings and priests, and the body of Christ is going to be kings and priests, then there's pretty much no one left to be kings and priests too. So, all right, so here again, showing us who it's talking to, verse 11, Revelation 5. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, what we just got done talking about. Look at Hebrews 12,
22. Same time.
Yeah.
What you were just saying a while ago, I never gave it a thought before. You're saying that angels were here before man.
I believe that whenever God created, whenever he gives us the steps of creation, mm-hmm. man wasn't created till day six.
Right.
Animals were created in the subsequent days before.
Right, right.
I believe angels were going to be created right from the beginning, whenever he made the heavens, right from the beginning. And so right then, whenever he did that, he would have created the angels. So yeah, I think that the angels were created before man. But I also believe that it was done exactly the way Genesis was done, in 6 days.
Right.
So.
No, I'm not saying
yeah.
that.
No, I know you're not. I'm just clarifying. So, yeah, I think that they were ultimately created before us.
I don't know why I never gave it a thought that they were actually created before man. Mm-hmm. But
sure.
According to the way the Bible reads, it has to be.
Well, yeah, because there's no mention of them being created on day six.
No.
And it says God stopped creating after that, and he didn't create no more.
And what you read in Job, mm-hmm. about, you know, the angels watched him
sure.
Lay the foundation of earth.
Well, and if Satan, if Lucifer was the anointed cherub that covered, mm-hmm. if he was supposed to be the protector of earth, that's the protector of having almost like dominion, protecting those things on earth. So Lucifer had a designed creation relation with us.
That's where they get the creation gap.
Oh, yeah. They want to suggest that gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. They say that Genesis 1:1 says that he created the heavens and the earth, everything, boom, it's done. And then all kinds of disaster happened, and verse 2 is the recreation.
Right.
So, yeah.
And I heard people saying that Satan was the ruler of earth.
Yeah. Well, and he certainly is now.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, he was...
Well, he never was not the ruler of earth.
Well, like I said, I've said it before, I think that Adam sinned on his first day alive. So, right from day one, I think he sinned. So I think that explains pretty much every position, is if he sinned on day seven, the day that God rested, that explains every situation that we see. So, I think some would say, even those who I agree with on most everything, who rightly divide, some will say, well, no, it was actually 100 years later. That doesn't make sense to me.
I know Les Feldick says he believes in the creation gap.
Yeah.
And he said someday we'll all find out. But he said we're not going to argue about it.
No, and I don't think we do. I don't think we argue. I don't think we're supposed to argue about anything, really.
Right.
So.
Right.
I don't think that's an excuse not to, and I'm not saying you're saying this.
No.
I'm just saying that I don't think that's an excuse for us not to to deal with it. So.
Well, if it had been 100 years later, there had been all kinds of kids running around.
Exactly. Or they would have been, or they would have already sinned for being disobedient. Or the only third option is that they were trying to be obedient. In other words, come together, men and Adam and Eve, and have children. But yet God didn't open up Eve's womb. And does that make sense to anybody? Here, be fruitful and multiply, but I'm not going to let you have kids. No, it don't make any sense. The only thing that makes sense to me, because you can't have death before sin, and you can't have Cain and Abel or any children to be conceived without sin. Sin passed from every man because it was in Adam before he had conceived his first kid.
Right.
So that means that before Adam and Eve, Adam and Eve conceived even one child, that means they had to have sinned. Because I think that if they would have, I think that, I guess the easiest way to explain this is, I think that when they were told, okay, don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and they eventually broke that command, they were commanded two things. They were commanded not to eat this, but to make sure they do this, and that's to come together and produce children. They were commanded, so if they didn't do that, that was a violation and a sin. And so I don't believe that they could have not done that right away. I don't believe that they could have not done that. And let's face it, does it make much sense that they're going to wait a week, wait 2 weeks, wait 2 years, wait 10 years for them to come together to have, in other words, have sex? And that doesn't make much sense to me. Again, because that was a command of God for them to do that. They would have been disobedient for not doing it. And not to mention, I'm sure that whenever God made Eve, he made her pretty. So I'm sure she was a good-looking woman. So, you know. So, yeah, I think that they probably sinned the very first day and before they ever conceived one child. So.
Well, the first thing Adam told her is you can't eat of that tree. Don't touch it. And she said, don't touch it. So the first thing she did was prove he was wrong.
Yeah, where are you going with this?
All right, so yeah, that's, again, there's no scriptural proof of that, but I do know this. It violates scripture to believe that they conceived a child before they sinned. That would violate scripture. Because otherwise there's no explanation of how sin passed to that child. Because sin passes through us through the blood. So.
Pastor?
Yes?
I agree with you.
That's always good.
We have to take into consideration also that they had perfect bodies.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
It wouldn't have been a struggle for them to conceive.
It would not have been a struggle. No. Correct. Yep. That's why I'm saying it does. I'm sure that whenever they would have come together, they would have conceived right then. It doesn't make any sense that they wouldn't. So yeah.
I don't know how many children Eve had.
Yeah.
After Cain and Abel and Seth.
Sure.
It doesn't tell us.
No, it doesn't. Doesn't tell us.
Hundreds.
Well, he lived a long time, so.
That's what I mean.
He lived a very long time. Yes, he did. So, where were we going again? Hebrews 12?
Yeah, Hebrews 12 when I interrupted you.
I'm trying to remember where I was at.
12:22.
Oh, 12. Yeah, Hebrews 12:22. Very good. Talking about the angels. Look at what it says here about them, the amount. Hebrews 12:22 says, "But you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable company of angels." Myriads, that's where you get that term, innumerable, myriads upon myriads of angels that there are. And you can go to, we talked about going to Daniel. Go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Look at verse 10. Daniel chapter 7 verse 10 says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened." And if you read Daniel chapter 7, what we have is basically the prophecies and stuff concerning the tribulation period. And so here in verse 10, we see, talking about angels, thousands and thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So again, just a reminder that there's consistent scriptures telling us that there are a whole bunch of angels up there. So, back to Revelation chapter 5. So you have in verse 11, he says, "I hear a voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000. And says here, saying with a loud voice in verse 12. Saying with a loud voice. Now, take note. It's not necessarily suggesting that they're screaming. It's suggesting how loud it would be. Imagine, I mean, you go to a football game and everybody starts singing. Matter of fact, go into even a church where you have 100 people singing. Imagine how loud it is. Now imagine how loud it's going to be when you have 10,000 times 10,000 times 10,000 of angels saying, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." So here, I don't think it's necessarily suggesting they're screaming. I just think it's because there's a whole bunch of them. So here they're saying that he's worthy as the Lamb that was slain. Verse 13. "And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as there are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Verse 14 ends off appropriately. So you have that going on, and it says here, "And the four beasts said, Amen." So be it, is what it means. So you have this being done by these 10,000 by 10,000 angels, and it concludes, John sees these four beasts saying, "So be it. Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. If you go back to Revelation 4:11, we see a little bit different version of this worthy expression. Revelation 4:11 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things. And for thy pleasure are they and were they created." And this expression here in chapter 5, it's about because he was slain. So in the one expression, it's he's worthy because he's the creator. And that's why I talked about the fact that God deserves praise simply because he's the creator. And here in this expression in 4:11, it's because he's the creator. Here in chapter 5, it's because he's slain, Lamb of the world. He deserves it because he is the, the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength. So, just an interesting aspect to that. We got about 10 minutes left. Any questions?
That verse 14, mm-hmm. before everybody's, it looks like everybody's standing and worshiping.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says the four living creatures mm-hmm. fell down and worshipped him. But it doesn't say anything about the rest of them
yeah. falling down and worshiping. It doesn't. And again, keep in mind that that John is called up to heaven. He's seeing what's going on in heaven. He's seeing what's going to happen in the future. And again, I think that again points us to the fact that you have different angels who have different responsibility. You have those that are the messengers, Gabriel, who gave the message to Mary. You have the messengers who come and say to Jesus' disciples, why do you stand here gazing up to heaven? The same Jesus will come back in like manner. So you have those angels who have that job. You have the angels that I believe that stand guard around the throne of God to protect His holiness. You have the angels, the seraphims, who are above the throne, who are singing day and night, holy, holy, holy. And so here, these four and 20 elders, again, as we talked about them a couple weeks ago when we talked about them, they have a pretty high, and I hate to use this word, but a highly exalted position amongst the angels. So what's the reason why they're the only ones that fall down? Only, I guess, because either we're only told about them, or because that's their job, their responsibility. That's what they're created to do. It's in line with their job description, I guess, is what we say. So, hold on a second. I'm going to look at something. Yeah, in Psalm 98, we have a psalm, which a psalm is a song. Go to Psalm 98. This one here is a reference to actually singing a song. It's a short psalm, so we'll just read the whole thing. Psalm 98, starting verse 1, says, Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm hath gotten Him the victory. The Lord hath made known His salvation. His righteousness hath He openly showed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered His mercy and His truth towards the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Think this has happened yet? And we'll see at the end of the verse, the chapter that we show it. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. There's a harp again. With the harp and the voice of a psalm, with the trumpets and the sound of the cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord the King. Let the sea roar, let the fullness thereof, let the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For He comes to judge the earth. With righteousness shall He judge the world and the people with equity. That's probably one of the songs that's going to be sung at this time, during the tribulation. And it's certainly, if you put yourself in that situation, once the rapture takes place and the tribulation begins, some people are going to be deceived, as we're going to see in chapter 6 at the coming of the Antichrist. And doesn't say everyone's going to be deceived. And so I believe that you're going to have those who are going to look at the book of Revelation. They're going to look at the book of Psalms. And they'll see that what the book of Psalms says about this song is about the coming tribulation, that the Lord is coming to judge the earth. And so I think that's part of what's going on here in Revelation chapter 5. You can go to Psalm 148, and it talks similarly in verses 7 through 10. So, but I do want to give a little bit of information about chapter 6. We really weren't going to be able to get into it. But as I said before, in Revelation chapter 6, what we have is the thing that you've, I'm sure, heard before. You're probably even a believer. The four horsemen of the apocalypse. And that's where we're at next, Revelation chapter 6, as you have these four horsemen. And I told you before that Revelation chapter 6, I believe I told you, if you can have Revelation 6 in front of you on your right side, and you can have Matthew chapter 24 on the left side, and that's how we're going to do it next week. We're going to look at how much what is being talked about here in Revelation chapter 6 matches perfectly up to the Olivet Discourse, to what Jesus gave on the Mount of Olives whenever he said the things that he did, how his prophecy, his predictions of what will happen, what he says corresponds almost verse by verse with what we're going to see in Revelation chapter 6. So, your homework assignment is go read Matthew chapter 24, especially the first 10 verses, but really the whole chapter. And we're going to look at those, and I'll try maybe even to have a handout so that you can have Revelation 6 open and look at what it says in Matthew 24. Because it's going to, I think it's pretty awesome how it corresponds so perfectly. So, any questions, comments?
Yeah, I'm reading one verse in it already. Yes. One verse of 24.
Yeah. Yep. And well, like I said, we'll talk about the Antichrist and the dragon, and which is in chapter 13 and such. But ultimately, the Antichrist comes on the scene, and he's given power. Who's he given power by? Not by God. He's given power and authority by Satan himself.
By Satan, yeah.
Satan gives him power and authority to go about to deceive the nations. And that's what it's going to talk about here. If you think about it, we'll look at it next week, I'm sure. But remember whenever Satan took Jesus during those days of temptation? Remember what he said to Jesus whenever he took him? And he said that if you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. Most of us know that. But he also says in there, if you go back and look at it, that because it's been given unto me and to whomever I want to give it to. Is what he says, what Satan says. And so, in the end, obviously, Jesus didn't take it. But Satan ends up giving it to the Antichrist, to who he's going to give it to. Satan will be on what's the expression? He'll be behind the scenes. Satan will be using the Antichrist to deceive the nations. So, yeah, exactly.
So, be the one behind.
And hopefully, this is where it's going to start to make sense as far as the tribulation period, because the Antichrist comes on the scene, and the first thing he does is make peace and safety. He secures Israel. Situation. And he even, according to Scripture, he sets it up to where they could even start doing sacrifices again. But then he takes that away. So, which we'll take a look at. So.
Well, he won't become powerful until 3.5 years into it, right?
Who's that?
The Antichrist.
No, I think he's powerful right from the beginning. I think that it's not like a, an electric switch that boom. I think that he comes onto the scene.
But it manifests around.
Well, things change big time at the 3.5 year mark. That's for sure. Yeah, things are going to change. But I think that he has power because he has to work out a treaty. It says that the Antichrist works out a treaty in Daniel that lasts for 1 week. And how long is 1 week in Daniel? 7 years. And so he comes on the scene and he makes this treaty. And that's one of the reasons I don't believe that today we see these factions, whether it's Christianity and Muslim. When I believe what's going on in the book of Revelation isn't the Antichrist propping up Israel, the Muslims. Honestly, what I think it is secularism. I think there's a secular aspect of it more so than a different type of religion. So I think that And obviously, he has to do something with the Antichrist. Has to do something with the Muslims in order for them to rebuild their temple. Because there's this big old dome there right now, and if Israel goes and start to build one right now, there's probably going to be a war. So, yeah.
Damascus, when all that's supposed to be destroyed in Ezekiel, I would say that was probably that Ezekiel war. Or,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That is equal war, which would, I think if that's whatever they would take back pretty much the power over, you know, over anything that the Muslims have over that temple during that war, I would guess.
I can only tell you the parts that I know. I don't know. I'll be honest with you. I don't have that answer. What I do know is that at the beginning, when this Antichrist comes onto the scene, he is going to. There's wars. And that's what we're going to see. There's all kinds of wars going on. There's nation fighting against nation, which is the things that we're seeing right now. I'm not saying that. That's prophecy. I'm just saying that it shouldn't surprise us that that's what's going on when the time comes. But this Antichrist, he makes a peace treaty. He fixes the thing. Who is it? I forgot who it was. Describes Paul Sadler. Paul Sadler, in his commentary, actually, on Revelation, describes the Antichrist pretty interestingly. He says that he's got the charisma of a JFK. He's got the communication skills of a Ronald Reagan. He's got the intelligence and political know-how of a Winston Churchill. And he's got all these, I don't know if these are perfect, but you know what I'm saying, attributes in which he's able to scheme and fool the world.
So he can't be a Democrat then.
Well, there's actually indication in Scripture that he's a Jew.
Yeah. Yeah.
So, yeah.
I always wonder about, like, the New World Order or the UN or, you know, are they going to have something into it, you know?
I tell you, nothing surprises me anymore.
Yeah. Stay tuned.
Yeah.
Thank goodness we won't be around.
Oh, amen. I'll tell you that. Because when we see, you know, the things that are end up happening, I mean, and that's what it talks about once.
Well, you can understand why they happen, because we've been talking about the rapture and how many percent of the people don't believe it.
Oh, sure.
And then all of a sudden, they're going. They're like, oh, crap, what happened?
Yeah. That's going to be, I would imagine, a wake-up call for some.
That's what I mean.
Yeah, I think
understand
that
understand how wars are going to happen.
Sure. Well, and what we know, though, is what's so really so bad about that time is that at a certain point, the Antichrist starts to make war with anybody who doesn't submit to basically his authority. So if you're somebody who won't cooperate with their the way of things are doing, he's going to make war with you. And at the same time, you've got God judging the earth and God sending pestilence, which is what we're going to see in Matthew 24 and Revelation 6. And you've got the judgments from God coming down on earth.
And that's part of that psalm that you just read?
Yeah, I mean, it prophesies of the coming, yeah. Okay. But what we'll see is how Matthew 24, when Jesus gives his discourse, he talks about how this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and this is going to happen. And we're going to see in Revelation 6 the same thing. And so I was just pointing out that not only do you, if you're on the earth at that time, not only are you dealing with the Antichrist, but there's all kinds of judgments from God on the earth. Even though you yourself might not be being harmed by God, you know, if you're one of these seven churches, but there's still all kinds of things going on in the earth. It's still a bunch of...
Probably still going to suffer something.
Sure.
Some kind of hardship or...
And you'll definitely, I mean, look at us. We just got done talking about how horrendous it is for us to see abortion.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah. Imagine them, what they're going to be seeing going on.
So. They're efficient. I don't want to be down here.
No, I certainly don't. No. Yes.
Amen on that.
Yes.
Amen.
Yeah, I think Satan's trying to reverse what happened at the Tower of Babel.
Sure.
Bring it back into a one-world government.
Mm-hmm. One language.
And I think the Jews are mistakenly thinking that he's the Messiah.
Well, they are, see.
Sure.
They're yep.
Not a big little flock that won't, but the majority of the Jews, they are secular.
Oh, yeah. In a big way, yes.
And they will accept something like that when he promises to bring peace. Mm-hmm.
That's where they make all their money.
Most of them, yes, are very much, if you go to Israel today, the vast majority of the Jews are secular. You can tell the ones that aren't, because they're the ones that have the traditional clothing on and the long beards if they're men or something like that. But the rest of them, I mean, you'll see them. I took a picture. Matter of fact, the very first day I was there, the day I landed and they lost my luggage and I had to go shopping in Israel by myself at night and not knowing. It was fun. It was good.
Yeah.
Actually, it was. It was kind of interesting. But anyway, I got back to the hotel, and I walked around a little bit, and there was a bar not far down there. And what struck me wasn't that there was a bar and a bunch of people, but there was a one of those, you know, the things that bars will use where they can write on with the chalk, whatever. It's like a blackboard type of thing.
Yeah.
And I took a picture of it. I'll have to read exactly what it says. But it says it was basically pointing out to the idea that there is no God. And that you're the controller of your own fate. Yeah.
Really?
And I've got the picture.
Wow.
In
Israel.
Yeah.
At a restaurant?
It was a bar, yeah.
Is that Tel Aviv?
No, it was in Netanya, which is not too far from Tel Aviv. Well, I'd say it's about an hour from Tel Aviv. So, yeah. So, yeah, Israel's definitely very, very secular.
Tel Aviv is known as a party destination.
Sure. Yeah. It's people would be surprised at how secular it is.
Well, look how he turned the tables over because they were doing what they were doing in the house of the Lord.
Exchanging money, trades.
Well, and that was one of the reasons why I got frustrated in Jerusalem, is because everywhere you go, it was somebody trying to make a buck off the name of the Lord.
Yeah.
And it's great to go into, you know, the different. They're generally run by the Catholic Church, most of them. And, you know,
the Catholic Church?
Bingo.
Most of them, yeah. So, like, if you go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there's a Catholic Church there. Really? And you go to the Holy Sepulchre, there's a Catholic Church there. And my point isn't to dog them. My point is almost everywhere you go, no matter what, it might be nice to see that place, but you can't go anywhere without somebody trying to make a buck off of the name of Jesus.
Yeah.
And after a couple of days, you're just like, you do.
I can believe that.
You do.
Can you imagine if there was a temple there?
Yeah.
That's sad to think about.
It is.
$1,000 you didn't.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's the thing is you walk into most of those. And again, my point isn't to dog in to Catholics or anything, but you walk in and there's a guy sitting there on a stool, you know, in his robe, garb, or whatever you want to call it, like a cashier going into Six Flags.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, yeah. Selling you candles if you want candles to be able to put them up there to pray. For prayer. I mean, it's just like... And I remember telling a couple of the guys I was with, I'm like, see any money changers around here?
A lot of them.
And there was actually one time we were walking throughout the old town of Jerusalem. There was a sign that said money changer. I can't remember if I got the picture of that one. I'm just like, cool.
And then it.
Yeah. So, yeah. All right.
It's time to roll.